Ricky was talking about was a couple of weeks ago, God, or it's longer than that, God's been impressing on me for a while now that I had gone out and gotten knowledge and gotten, I ain't going to say skills, I don't have skills, but I have some knowledge. And I've gone out and learned certain things. And in my humanity, I assumed that other people knew what I knew. Does that make sense? You know, I had, like, terms and... Yeah. Okay, Buck knows Hebrew, I know Greek. I took Greek. I like Greek, I like the language. And I don't mean modern Greek, I mean common Greek from Jesus' day. How the New Testament is written. And I studied in that Greek, and there are certain terms, certain things that come out. And I always thought those were neat. And when I first started as a pastor here, maybe I'd beat people up with Greek for a while. You know, we'd get in and I'd talk about the Greek word and how what it means and all of that. And I ain't saying people came to me and told me, shut up. I got away from it. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing that I got away from it. But I'm also saying that I also got away from thinking those thoughts. I got two passages I want to look at today. Mark 8, 27-30. And Matthew 16:13-20. They're the same passage. And I'll go ahead and look at the Mark part. Jesus went out with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? They answered him, John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets. The Jew, he asked them again, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And he strictly warned them to tell no one about him. Now y'all can turn to Matthew 16:13-20. What does it mean to be the Messiah? What is that term? I mean, we look at it today, and we got things that we think about for Messiah. It is a noun. The promised deliverer of the Jewish nation prophesied to the Hebrew Bible. Jesus is regarded by Christians as the Messiah of the Hebrew prophecies and the Savior of humankind. I mean, that's a Savior, a leader or Savior of a particular group or cause. And then, if you also look at it, Messiah, which means the anointed one in Hebrew, was used our priests and kings, as well as future leaders who would both be priests and kings. Messiah. When shall? It's kind of funny. In Greek, it's Christ. I don't know if you knew that. Hebrew is Messiah. Greek is Christ. So when you say Jesus Christ, Messiah, you're really saying Jesus, Messiah, Messiah. Or if you really want to break it down, it means God's salvation. The anointed one, the anointed one. Is that not wild? Because when you break the words down and what they actually mean, Jesus is the Greek name for Yahshua, the Hebrew name. And that breaks down to mean God's salvation. I don't know how many people knew that God, Jesus' name meant God's salvation. And the anointed one just means the anointed one. Or if you want to break it down into Greek, it means smeared with oil. Smeared. He's the smeared one. You know, one of the funny things, or I'm going to break my habit of saying it, because I say that to the funny thing. One of the things is, as a church, we keep olive oil and we anoint people. We do it because the Bible says we're supposed to. And as Richard is really good to point out, that's just olive oil, dude. Don't mean nothing. When we use it the way we're supposed to, though, it brings upon the anointed. But the thing about it is, when we're talking about the Messiah or the Christ or the anointed, and we're talking about what Jesus is, when he asked, "Who do you say I am?" and they said, "You are the Messiah," you know what they were actually telling him? You are the anointed of God. Not just you've been anointed, because we anoint people. This is anointing of God, from God, for God. You know who was anointed in the Old Testament? Think about it. Who was the anointed ones in the Old Testament? Samuel. The leaders. The priest. Well, it's basically, and this is, it's the head, the whole. It's not just the, but it's not just the forehead. It's almost like they poured a whole jar on them and smeared it. Huh? It's a greasy. But you know, you're talking about the kings, yes, the leaders. You're talking about the priests. And I'm not talking about the local priest. I'm talking about the priest of the nation, the one that God gives. Some of the prophets were anointed of God. These are the people anointed. Now I'm going to ask you, after Solomon, who's anointed of Israel? We had kings, but were they anointed? And here's the bigger part. Were they anointed by God? Did God tell somebody to go anoint this person? Huh?
Did God send?
That's the question. Did God send them? You had all the kings.
No, he sent what?
In Israel. Well, no, he sent Saul. He had Saul and he had David. Solomon. Well, see now, I'm getting to that point. You had all of this history where you had the kings, you had all these people. Israel fell. And one of the funny things is, as a history teacher, there is an argument whether Israel was a kingdom, which we all accept, or was it a mini empire? Did it hit empire status under Solomon? Was it an empire? Was it equivalent to what you'd see with the Romans and the Greeks later on? How big was it? It's pretty big, by the way. And a lot of times, historians will say it was at least a mini empire. You've heard of the gold mines of Ophir in Africa, gave gold to Solomon. The anointed of God. It went away. That empire went away. The prophets came and said, in the future, you will get a new Messiah. They prophesied. They went away. The prophets went away. Over 400 years after the prophets went away, Jesus shows up. What are the Israelis? What are the Jewish people looking for? Huh? The resurgence of their empire. An earthly kingdom. An earthly empire. With an earthly king. And maybe an earthly priest. That is anointed of God. And they go back to what they had with David. They go back to what they had with Solomon. They go back to what they understood. And that's what they see. That's what they're thinking. That's where they're at. By the way, that's one of the reasons they say that Jesus was rejected. Because Jesus didn't come to be the king of Israel. He came to be the king of the world. Jesus didn't come to give an earthly kingdom. He came to bring God to the earth. And it says it all in his name. He didn't come as Saul. He didn't come as David, who was a man after God's own heart. He came as God's salvation. That was just the background I was trying to get to. That's what Messiah, that's what Christ is. That's how you look at it. To the Jewish people, Christ, Messiah, is the anointed one of God, that he is a king. And when I make this statement in Mark, you are the anointed of God. Go to Matthew. Because I want y'all to look at Matthew 16, 13 through 20. And really, to tell you the truth, I should say that the right way, but I haven't. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, how's that for you? He asked the disciples, who the prophets say the Son of Man is? And they said, some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Y'all know the importance of them saying these things? Why did they say John the Baptist? Yeah, he'd already had his head chopped off. Even though Jesus was alive, and John the Baptist was still alive. Even though they interacted. But John the Baptist was the closest thing they had to that time to a man of God. How about Elijah? What's the importance of Elijah? And what did they say? He's going to come again. Elijah's going to come back down again, by the way. You know, one of the things the Jewish people do during Passover is they set an extra plate. Did y'all know that? Who did they set that plate for? Elijah. I'm a sick person. I wonder what would happen if a homeless guy went in and set that plate. Enjoy us a good meal. I wonder what the family would do. I mean, would they go, hey, get out of here? Or would they go ballistic going the other way? You know, would they fall down? By the way, one of the other strange things is young Jewish girls want to have the Messiah. And today they still think that's a possibility. That one day one of them will have the Messiah. I didn't know y'all knew that one. But you, he asked him, who do you say that I am? What does he say here?
Simon Peter.
Do y'all see a difference in this one than the other one? Huh? No. Well, I mean, they added Jeremiah. I'm saying, let's back up to this part where he said, but you, he asked him, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered. Y'all see a difference in Simon Peter's answer to Matthew?
Yeah, he said
the Messiah.
Messiah means the Son of the God.
Whoa, wait a minute. He just added to it. Do y'all see the big difference in those two statements? And do you understand that big difference is what makes us Christians?
Right.
Because we not only say he's the Messiah, going to be a king and a priest, but he's what else?
Son of God.
Son of the living God. Son of the living God. So now Peter, in this confession, or in this statement, is adding to that confession. Okay. What's a confession? Confession. A confession is a formal statement admitting that one is guilty of a crime. Is that what this one is? No. Did y'all know that's what a confession was? And when we talk about confession, that's what we think about? Somebody that makes a guilty plea, they soon got a confession out of them. And when we say this is Peter's confession, that he confessed that Christ was the Son of the living God. How about a statement setting out essential religious doctrine? How's that that for a confession? Did y'all ever think that's what confession was? Well, it's a proclamation of the truth. But Peter makes a statement. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Petrus, which is Peter. Y'all know what that means?
Small rock.
It's not a small rock, it's a rock. But it is a rock. It's not a stone, but a rock. So his name is now Rock. I always thought he called him Rock for a different reason. And on this Petra, I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and where you bind the earth, it is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Now, did you notice I changed the words on them? Because that's the words that comes out. And by the way, Petros, Peter, is rock. And Petra, or Petras, is rock also. But if he was saying, you're my rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, he would have used the same words, right? So it's not Peter that he's building the church on. What's he building the church on, guys? Well, he's building it on himself, but what's he building the church? Why are we Christians? What comes up that we do that puts us in this church?
Right, it's still
close work. Come down to this. At one point in time, we get our knees. At one point in time, we say, you're the boss. You're the king. You're it all. You tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it. You are my master. At one point in time, we get our knees and say, you are the Son of God, and you are the master. And at that point in time, that's the confession. That's the statement. That's the proclamation. That's what turns us around. And one of the crazy things in life, and I get to say it this way, is believing Christ does not save you. Did y'all know that? Belief in Christ does not save you. If I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that doesn't save me. Bible goes, the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matter of fact, I think he goes past that. I think the demons probably know that Jesus is the Son of God. So I can know that Jesus is the Son of God, but until I hit my knees, I'm not part of his church. But when I hit my knees and make that confession, when I hit my knees and confess to Christ, you are the Son of God and you are my Messiah. However word you want to say, that's when it hits. That's the rubber hitting the ground. Now I'm going to ask you this. After you make that confession, are you going to screw up?
Oh, yeah.
Is that going to change anything?
Yes.
Are you going to deny Christ three times after you make that confession? I'm just talking about Peter. Because Peter made that confession and he screwed up. Peter made that confession and he showed why Christ called him stone. Rock. I'm a rock too. And Jesus told you, you know, up front, Jesus said, by the way, Simon, you're going to screw up. But what happened? That's the same guy that after Christ, he comes running back. But I'm going to say this. After Christ ascended to heaven, Peter's the same guy that stood before the Sanhedrin and go, hey, whatever you want to do, you can't shut me up. Because if I shut up, the rocks are going to cry out. Take me out, do whatever. And by the way, y'all catch that joke he was saying to him?
Yeah.
Because he was the rock. He said, hey, not only is this rock crying out, but other rocks will cry out. Other confessions are going to hit the ground, guys. Mm-hmm. And when they hit the ground, they're not going to shut up. That's what he was telling the Sanhedrin. When we are sitting here and we're at the church, look around you. This is who we are. We all said this. I'm going to back up. Most of the people that I know in this church right now have already hit their knees and made the confession. That's why I love being this pastor in this church. How many pastors of the church don't know their congregation? I don't know. I'm not one of them.
Yes, sir. So I think
I'm glad that I know the hearts of the people that I'm with. I love it. I love that I can make statements like, my church loves Christ. My church has confessed Christ. My church is in the Bible. My church is eating the Word of God. Not just, they are devouring the Word of God. They don't just look at the words, they devour them. It's like honeycomb in their mouth. It's sweet and they want more. Christ turns around to Peter after he makes that confession, and what did he say?
When the rooster crows three times.
Well, he said that, but in this case, he said, you are Peter, and upon your confession, I'm going to build my church. I want y'all to understand something. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we talk about covenants. You know what a covenant is?
It's an agreement.
It's a contract. Has God ever made a covenant that he said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to hold my end of it up. By the way, y'all do know that this is a covenant. This is Jesus telling you that when you confess his name, that's what he's going to build his church on. You're in the same place Peter is. I think that's interesting. That we are in the same place Peter is. That when we make that confession, what we give the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what we lose is lose to heaven. And what we find is found. That's us. Peter is a man who followed Christ. And I know the Catholics like to say he's the first pope. And I know he was stout in his following Christ. But so are we. I'm not saying you're the first pope, by the way. Nor am I saying that you need to join the Catholic Church and become a pope. I'm not for sure. I do think that Catholics are more religious. But then I also think religion is not a good thing. So I want y'all to sit here and think about, even though it may have been a while since you've made that confession, or you may not have confessed Christ as your master yet. But then again, it may have been a while since you've made that confession. That confession still binds you. It still binds Christ. He loves you. He cares for you. Sometimes I don't have words. I keep thinking about that. You know, here I am, who I am, and Christ came down and did what he did for me. And I don't have words for that. That's personal. It is personal. Christ came first as a bitty baby. Gave up everything. He binds the universe together. And he couldn't even control his own bowels. You ever notice that about a baby? They got no control over anything. They don't control when they eat. They don't control when they sleep. They don't control anything. Nope. I know people that can sleep through a baby crying. You got to remember, I worked in a place where it was bad. Where adults could do what adults wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. He came and did that. That's the first step. The first thing he did. I still can't wrap my mind around that. And I don't think I have the proper words, because human words don't express it right. You ever heard the saying, talking in the tongues of angels? There's a reason. Human words just don't express it. He died on the cross to take away my sins. Okay, one more time. I don't got the words on that. Beaten 39 times because 40 killed him. And then made him carry the cross. I don't have words for it. Having all those angels circling his head at the time going, hey, just turn us loose, boss. This goes away in his heartbeat, boss. There won't be two stones standing on each other. There won't be any heads attached to any bodies. Turn us loose. He goes, I did it because I love it. I told y'all once, I can't take spit. I don't know why. It's just me. Somebody spits on me, I don't do good. I don't go crazy. I don't jump up. Do anything crazy, but I just don't do it. I spit. It's funny, spit. And sometimes I do it today. Don't know why. Don't have words. He said, if I confess him, if I accept him as my Lord, even if I'm going to screw up after I do it, he's going to build a church. He's going to take me in as his bride. He's going to present me to his Father. And when Satan's standing there saying, look at all the nasty little things he did, Jesus is going to say, it's all paid for it. Amen, right. Like I said, at what point do I have words to express? At what point do I have human emotion to express? We are coming up on the time where we celebrate his birth. And that keeps tracking me that we should be celebrating our salvation. Don't people take things away from me. Christmas is mine. You can tell me everything you want to about it. You can tell me all the pagan stuff that you want to try and tie to it. You can tell me everything. It still comes back to one thing. My Lord came that day. My Lord came that day, and he did it so one day I could fall on my knees and confess him. And like Peter, I've screwed up several times since then. I'm probably still going to screw up, man. How many of y'all know me? But he's still going to look at it and say, one day you're going to stand in front of the Sanhedrin and you're going to tell them they can't shut you up. What can I say, Richard? Do we anoint people?
Or are you saying, in fact, John 3:16 just starts the journey?
It gets the start, eh?
I mean, that's what was waiting for those things. Once I read that, I thought that was too easy.
Man, Christianity is the easiest thing in the world. Y'all know that?
So you start knocking, seeking, and finding.
It's not even that. You accept. I got a gift I'm going to give you. greatest gift in the world. You gonna accept it? How hard's that?
Well, so then at that point, are y'all going to love him enough, trust him enough, have faith enough, to be obedient enough? That you can in fact be worthy?
You ready for this? I'm going to take it and tell you about the word enough.
Oh,
no. Dump it off. Just, he's not asking you to do something enough. Just, he's not even asking for a little.
Just think about it, consider it.
He's asking you to do what you want.
Well, he's at least asking you to know that. Because he who believes in him shall not perish, but will in fact have eternal life.
He who acts on that belief.
And see, here's the thing.
He who acts on the belief.
And it's just when I reread Isaiah 53 this morning, I finally realized that when you say it's about a relationship, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. That is a profound statement. Which you have in fact said a mouthful. When I first heard it, that sounds good. That's a good catchphrase. But until you really understand in your heart that it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And until you've cultivated the right relationship close enough that you realize He is all you will ever need, He is always by your side and never forsake you, then you can't fathom in any sense how great, big, important, and forgiving that relationship. Do you really know?
You know what?
You don't really know it until you know it.
Well, it goes back to one of these. A sad thing is marriage. If you've never been married, it's hard to understand Christianity.
Yeah,
and y'all are laughing at me. Why do you think Christ, the first act He did was the sanction of marriage? Because here's the thing. You can have a marriage without a relationship. Is it going to work? You know, if I come to Steph and say, hey, darling, I love you. Let's get married. I'll be back in 30 years. You know, let me drop you off at the altar, and in 30 years I'll come back and we'll start our marriage. When you get married or you have a relationship, if you have an intimate relationship with somebody, and that includes Christ. What's that intimate relationship all about?
Close.
Intimate. Getting to know that person. Getting into that person. Understanding how that relationship works. Do I love Steph more today than I did when we married? Yeah. Yeah. Because I know more about her. We've gotten closer. You know, there's certain things. I know her love language. Do I know what? Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Same thing applies to Christ. Do I know Him better today than I did when I started? Do I love Him more today than when I got started? No, definitely. And, you know, it's hard to say it that way, that you don't really understand Christianity until you understand intimate relationships. But that's the truth. And that's why we have these intimate relationships. And that's part of that difference between a religion and a relationship. As you build that relationship, when you're looking through the eyes of relationship to all of these statements, and you know the thing you read in Isaiah today, if you go back and break down every name that you just call Christ, break down the name. Mighty Man. You know what that name really breaks down as? God is Man. So you break down the names of Isaiah and you start seeing that relationship and how that relationship is aimed at you. You know, everything Christ did. And that's one of the things when you read the Bible, the first time you read the Bible, you look at it and you say, this is what God did for the world. This is what God did for people. This is what God did for Christians. And then one day you read it and you go, oh, this is what He did for me. This is me. You know, years ago, did a Bible study at college, and the professor told us, always take the names out and put your name in. For God so loved Ronnie. He said, every time you read this, take it out and put you in. Make it enter. Make it you. That's what this is about. And this is what the church is about. The church isn't this building. And the church really isn't Richard or Ronnie or Robbie or Bud. The church is about Christ. And as we build the church, we build that relationship. As we build the church, we get deeper. And like I said, it doesn't say enough. He doesn't say, if you love me enough. He doesn't put a quantification on that. But the thing about it is,
you have to do that as a human.
Well, let me ask you this. Okay, so you said repent enough. I don't know if we can ever do that. But we can repent to the level that we can. And the thing about it is, as we grow in God's love, as we grow in Jesus' love, aren't you going to want to know Him more? Aren't you going to get deeper into it? And as you get deeper into it, aren't you going to want to know Him more? I mean, it's a...
I want to walk in on you. I want to sit and see the thing.
But all things are possible when you try to do it.
Yes.
The really good news is I don't have to be who I was.
If I've been completely exonerated and all my sins washed away.
Yes.
And every time I sin, I confess that I sin again, I'm sorry.
And you know what? Yes.
And your name is given as the life.
Yes.
You get to go to the place. Yes. His Father's house where He went to prepare
a place for you. Yes. 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 Yeah. I mean, that's past good news. It's to that point that you're going.
Yes, come on.
Yeah, it's past that point. And the thing about it, though, who beats us up about sin? We do. God doesn't. God says, you know, one of the things about God and sin is, you know, He doesn't look at it.
But at one time did God punish
sinners? At one point in time is God going to punish sinners?
And He said, may you do the unconfessed, unforbidden sin.
Unconfessed, unrepentant. I don't know about that, but how about unconfessed sin? There's a difference between unconfessed and unconfessed sin. I myself have a sin, but I don't want to ask forgiveness for it. Because I still want to keep it. That's a bad thing.
Well, one
but,
God knows you feel terrible about that sin. You're sad a lot of shame.
Well, you got to get rid of the guilt for you. But here's the worst part about it. How many people out there do you know of that go, I don't want to confess my sin because I don't want to acknowledge God, my master. You understand? Well, but that's where it goes. So you talk about the sin that God won't forgive. That's it. He won't forgive a sin that you go, okay, I'm not going to confess. I'm not going to ask forgiveness because I don't consider you my master. I'm not going to give up for you. Now, one of the sad things is there are people out there that do that. And it's one day.
Right, I mean, he was shame killed for the heart.
Well, I don't know. They got shame killed. I don't know. Brother Spear.
Unfortunately, he blessed me with conscience.
Well, see, that's one of the things. I think the conscience comes with you. The conscience hits you. But I know. I got to wrap it up. I'll do it real quick. Part of the issue that comes out is, as a Christian, do you confess sin so you get rid of your own shame and guilt? The answer to that is yes. You know, you're taking care of what you got to take care of because of what's affecting you.
I look at it as more coming clean with God. He already knows my sin.
Yeah, he knows.
I'm going to come clean with him.
And he's already
come. I'm going to ask you to heal. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Now I'm going to do this to you. And I want you to take it. Because I can't. My yoke is not easy. My burden is not light.
And Christ? Oh, yours?
Not about him. That's why I need to give it to him, right? His yoke is easy, his burden is light. So I'm talking
about that. We'll talk about that.
Yeah, you You and I should really have a radio show.
Yeah. I'm really good on that. But here's my question.
I haven't heard so many past months.
Yeah, we'll get into this. I mean, this is something we can get into. You know, it's like forgiveness. Do we forgive people for them or for us?
Well, yeah, it's for us. Okay. We stay with
them. You know what? One of my favorite things is the statement somebody once told me a couple of years ago that said, if you don't forgive somebody, it's going to poison them hoping they didn't see it.
Yeah, expecting them to die.
Yeah. That to me is a beautiful analogy. Okay. Are you going to hold grandkids, Richard, or you'll come up? I mean, I'm giving you an option.
No, let him hold his grandkids.
Yeah, that's your option.
I'm going to freak myself out.
Okay, we'll have a Richard up there. See, that's an option. You can sit there and hold grandkids, because I don't get that chance yet. And so I'm going to have to go to God and talk to him about jealousy.
Yeah. So you can tell us about grandkids are basically
but as long as you've made that confession, as long as you're in that place, let's go back to it every day. But if you haven't, the altar's open. And here's my thing. Like I said, I know y'all, but I also know one other thing. There are people in your life that are hurting. There are people in your life that haven't made that decision, haven't gone to their knee. There are people in your life, in your circle, that you hit, that need prayer. The altar's open for those people. And if by chance, by small miracle, your life is perfect, and everybody you know has come to salvation, and you just have perfect days where you never have to deal with it, come talk to me at my night. I'll give you a list of people. Because I got a list of people. And some are family, and some are work related, and some are people I just run into. But there are a lot of people I pray for. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's just the way it is.
Right.